And if you would join me, I'm not going to start in Mark. For those of us who've been going through Mark over the last few weeks, we'll end there with a couple of verses, but the main part of the message will not be in Mark. But I would like to ask you to join me in Genesis chapter 2. It's the first book of the Bible and just the second chapter. And I'll say this too before we make our confession. This morning, I want to incorporate three songs into the message. So I'll take my occasional water breaks, if you forgive me. And also, I know, as you've experienced, we often stand during worship, and that's appropriate. That's fine. But you don't have to during the message. So that ball is in your court, but you don't have to feel like you'll have to stand. But we'll have the words on the screen, and I invite you to just worship along with me as we go through the message this morning. So again, let me join you in Genesis chapter 2. And we make a little confession here, typically every Sunday. The words will be on the screen. If you believe what it says, we invite you to join us as we make this confession together. Ready? This is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I have what it says I have. I can do what it says I can do. God's word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. By its truth, I am set free. Free indeed, I'm ready to receive the incorruptible, indestructible, ever-living seed of the word of God. My mind is alert. My heart is open. My spirit is receptive. I'll never be the same. I'll never be the same. In Jesus' name, amen. God had a plan and purpose for creation. He created Adam and Eve in his image and placed them in a paradise on earth. God gave them access to everything except one tree. Genesis chapter 2, verse 16, we read these words. God speaks that he spoke to Adam. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. God doesn't want us to know or experience evil because evil brings death. Sin brings death. God is a loving father, and he gave us his word to help us and protect us, not to hurt us and to harm us. But he also gave us the ability to choose. From day one, he did not force himself on us. So if you turn over to chapter 3, beginning in verse 4, we read these words, Genesis 3, 4, that the serpent said to the woman. Now there is a serpent who came onto the scene, and we know from the rest of Scripture that it's really Satan. It was the devil who came in the form of that serpent. And he said, did God really say you can't eat everything? Trying to put that doubt in Eve's mind about God's word. And then he, after they engage a little bit, he comes right out and says, you will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. You will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. Then verse 8, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Here is the lie that they believed and that Satan is still telling. God is not good, and we can be equal with him. God is in a class by himself. Now, he's a loving father, but we are not equal with him. We are not up to his level, and God is good. Regardless of what people may say, God is good, and he does good. But when Adam and Eve broke God's word, they broke their relationship with God. They were separated from him. The Bible calls that state spiritual death. spiritual death then produced physical death. Sin entered the human heart, and sin entered the world. That's the problem with the world today. It's not a loving God. It's sin that has separated us from this loving God. And the issue is not just what we do outwardly. The issue is we have a heart problem that sin entered our heart. But thank God, he still had a plan, and you and I are in it. And I can tell you from the authority of God's word, you are in God's plan. And I would like to, for you to make it personal, as I am, to say, I'm in God's plan. And that's the message today. I'm in God's plan. Would you say that with me? I'm in God's plan. Maybe you'd even turn to someone next to you and just tell them that. I'm in God's plan. And you really are. You are in God's plan. So what did God do when Adam and Eve sinned? He sought to draw them back to himself, and he sought to draw them back to his will. I want to share just a couple of truths with you today regarding God's promises and God's pictures, just two of each for sake of time, and how they point to one fulfillment. And I hope that you see how God's promises, God's pictures that he gave us in his word point to Jesus, and how you really are in God's plan. And so if you want to write these down, we'll put them on the screen. Let me start with this one. First, God's promises. This is what happened when Adam and Eve sinned. God spoke to Adam, Eve, and the serpent. And this is what he says to the serpent in Genesis 3:15. I will put enmity, hostility, conflict between you and the woman, between your seed, the seed of Satan, and her seed. And some translations, they have that a capital S because of who it's referring to. He, the serpent, shall bruise you. I'm sorry, he, the seed, shall bruise your head, and you, the serpent, shall bruise his heel. This is the first promise, if you want to just, I'll give you this. God's promises, there are two of them. Genesis chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, and then we'll look up one last one in Isaiah before we look at the picture. So if y'all want to put that on the screen, they can write that down. God's promises, Genesis chapter 3. And here's how that promise is kind of like it's pictured here. The serpent would strike the seed of the woman's heel. And that same Hebrew word that's translated bruise can also be translated crush. So here's what happened. Satan struck the seed of the woman on the cross. But that same heel rose up and crushed that serpent's head. But this is the first promise that was actually sent or spoken, I guess, that we could say pointed toward the good news that Jesus would come and rescue us from our sins and from spiritual death. Many of God's promises reveal truths about the identity and the ministry and the victory of the seed. The identity, the ministry, and the victory of this seed, or he's called the Messiah as well. For example, in this scripture in Isaiah, if they would just put that one up, Isaiah chapter 49, verses 5 and 6. This is, I want to read it to you from the New Living Translation, so I'll just read it off the screen with you. It says, now the Lord speaks, the one who formed man in my mother's womb, let me look on the screen. Sorry, y'all. Now the Lord speaks, the one who formed me in my mother's womb to be a servant, who commissioned me to bring Israel back to them. This is a prophecy that God's give about a coming Messiah. These words were written 700 years before Jesus was born. To bring Israel back to him, the Lord has honored me, and God, my God, has given me strength. And then this next verse, 6, he says, you will do more than restore the people of Israel to me. I will make you a light to the Gentiles, that's the nations, that's those who aren't non-Israeli, and you will bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. Let's hold that up just a second. So let's think about this a minute. 2,700 years ago, these words were written about one, where it says they'll bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. It has to be a world religion. So it has to be a world religion. I'll make you restore the people of Israel to me. It's a Jewish Messiah, and I'll make you a light to the nations, the Gentiles. So what are the world religions today, 2,700 years after these words were written, as a world religion that proclaims a Jewish Messiah that has so many non-Jewish followers? I can only think of one. That's because Jesus is the only one who fulfilled all of God's promises, because he is the Messiah and Lord that he claimed to be. Would you say, I'm in God's plan? In God's plan. Many of God's promises also reveal the blessings of believing God's word and following Jesus too. In fact, in the New Testament, the Bible says that all the promises of God in Christ are what? Are yes and amen to the glory of God. So just think about that a second, please. The promises, that's why I say I want you to see that you're in God's plan. This is personal for you, that if you believe God's word, if you follow Jesus, if you're in Christ, every promise that God gave in Christ to you is yes and amen. Amen is a word that actually means it's true. I believe, and thank God for that. So again, you can just stay seated, but God is faithful to his word. Faithful you are. Faithful. Faithful forever you will be. Faithful you are. All your promises are yes and amen. All your promises are yes and amen. Oh, faithful you are. Faithful forever you will be. Faithful you are. All your promises are yes and amen. All your promises are yes and amen. Father of kindness. Father of kindness, you have poured out grace. You brought me out of darkness. You have filled me with peace. Giver of mercy, you're my help in time of need. Lord, I can't help but sing. Faithful. Faithful you are. Faithful forever you will be. Faithful you are. Are yes and amen. All your promises are yes and amen. One evidence that we really trust the Lord's promises is his peace and his rest. I will rest in your promises. My confidence is your faithfulness. I will rest in your promises. My confidence is your faithfulness. Oh, faithful you are. Promises, all your promises are yes and amen. Yes, thank God he is faithful and true to his word. Aren't you glad you can count on his faithfulness and his word? So all of God's promises in Christ are yes and amen. I'm in God's plan, God's promises, and now God's pictures. Again, just two for sake of time. Genesis chapter 3, verse 21. Genesis chapter 3, verse 21. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. So God's pictures and then God's promises rather, and then God's pictures. God's pictures are given throughout his word from start to finish that point to his prince, that point to God's will and God's plan for us. And God used different people and he used different events to reveal these truths about God's plan for us. Remember what Adam and Eve did when they sinned? They realized they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves and they hid from the Lord. Well, here's a picture here in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 21. Really gives us two pictures. The first picture it gives to us is it reveals the truth that we cannot offset our sin by our own good deeds. Our human efforts to be right with God are like Adam and Eve sowing fig leaves together. When we stand before God one day, we don't want to stand before him with fig leaves. In fact, the Bible actually says that all of our righteous deeds are like filthy rags to God. We don't have the righteousness in ourselves. So that's the first truth, is we cannot offset our sin by our own effort. But here's the second truth. God provided the covering that they needed because God provided the appropriate sacrifice. This was an animal skin. This was an animal skin that clothed them. And it's a picture of how God would not only provide the perfect sacrifice who would come, but it also is a picture of how God would clothe us in his very righteousness. And we can't improve on the righteousness of God. As a matter of fact, there's a scripture in 2 Corinthians 5:21 that says this: he, speaking of the Father, made him, the Son, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him, in Christ. That's one of his promises, that if we're in Christ, we become the righteousness of God. It's almost like I could come before the Lord in my sin and my filthy rags of sin, and so God takes my filthy rags of sin. He actually took them off of me and off of every one of us and placed them on his Son on the cross. He paid for our sins. Then God's righteousness is now available so that when we come to believe in his Son, he gives us his righteousness, and God the Father looks at us in what his Son did for us and said, you look just like my Son in that robe. And I declare you righteous with my own righteousness, and we cannot improve on the righteousness of God. Would you turn to the second book of the Bible, Exodus chapter 12? Exodus chapter 12, there's one holiday that, again, many signs, but this one holiday really pictures what Jesus would do for us. It's called Passover. Passover was God's way to live through judgment because there was judgment that was going to fall because a leader, Pharaoh, hardened his heart. God gave him basically 9 chances to let his people go so they could worship and serve him. And he refused. And so finally, the 10th plague was death of the firstborn. But I'm so glad that when God brings judgment, he always first gives an opportunity for mercy. And if the people would just listen to what God said, they would be spared. So he gave these instructions in Exodus chapter 12, beginning in verse 6. Exodus chapter 12, verse 6 says, now you shall keep it, speaking of the lamb that they had to take, until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly, would you say the whole assembly? The whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight, that's in the afternoon, early evening, and they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. Verse 8, and they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire with unleavened bread, with bitter herbs they shall eat it. And then if you drop down to verse 13, now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. He says the whole assembly, all the people were instructed to participate because we all need God's forgiveness and eternal life because we have all sinned. And then the lamb had to be without blemish. It had to be killed. The blood had to be applied to the doorpost of the house. They took the lamb. It had to be roasted in fire, and then they would eat it. Many of you are familiar with what we would call the Last Supper, right? That meal was Passover. It was a Passover meal. And all of those centuries pointing up to the time of Jesus were God's picture saying, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And just as those pictures in Passover pointed to Jesus, he took that very night and began the Christian practice of what we call today communion or the Lord's Supper. So just like that lamb was unblemished, Jesus was unblemished. He was sinless, without sin. And Jesus, thank God, just like that lamb went through the fire, Jesus went through the fire of judgment in God's wrath against our sin. God is love, but he is also holy. He loves us, but he hates sin. So he has wrath against sin, but love for us. So he punished the sin and offered mercy and forgiveness to us. They were both covered in Jesus. So he went through that fire of judgment, and he was the spotless lamb. And Jesus died on the cross, just like that lamb at Passover died so the people could live. Jesus died so that we could live. Thank God. The blood of the lamb protected everyone who believed God and did what he said. And thank God the blood of the lamb is still protecting everyone from the wrath to come, is how the Bible describes it, that we would have to pay for our sins. There's a simple chorus that just says, thank you for the cross, Lord, and thank you for the price you paid. Bearing all my sin and shame, in love you came and gave amazing grace. Thank you for the cross, Lord. Thank you for the price you paid. Bearing all my sin and shame, in love you came and gave amazing grace. Thank you for this love, Lord. Thank you for the nail-pierced hands. Washed me in your cleansing flow. Now all I know, your forgiveness and embrace. Worthy is the Lamb, seated on the throne. Crown you now with many crowns, you reign. Son of God, the Lord of heaven, crucified. Worthy is the Lamb. Thank you for the cross, Lord. Thank you for the price you paid. all my sin and shame. In love you came and gave amazing grace. Thank you for this love, Lord. Thank you for the nail-pierced hands. You washed me in your cleansing flow. Now all I know, your forgiveness and embrace. Worthy is the Lamb seated on the throne. Crown you now with many crowns. You reign victorious, high and lifted. Son of God, the Lord of heaven crucified, worthy is the Lamb, worthy is the Lamb. Yeah. Would you join me in the fifth book of the New Testament, Acts chapter 3. We've seen a couple of God's promises, two of God's pictures. And now where it's all been going, toward one fulfillment. I went out on a little walk, Sunday afternoon. I was by myself and just went for a little walk, and I was thinking about this, and I thought, how would I refer to Jesus as the fulfillment of God's promises and the fulfillment of God's pictures? And I had all these, God's man. And I was like, well, I got to keep it with the letter P. And God's person. And I said, that doesn't sound right. God's priest. And that could be it. But then the word came to me because I remember this verse in Isaiah. Isaiah called him the Prince of Peace. And I said, I love that. God's promises and God's pictures point to God's Prince. Daniel said he's Messiah, the Prince. And here in the book of Acts chapter 3, two verses 14 and 15, Acts chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. Peter, this one who denied knowing Jesus three times on the night that he was arrested. And now listen to what he's saying. Verse 14. But you denied the Holy One and the just. Here stands a man speaking who knows what it is to have his sins forgiven by the blood of Jesus. He said, you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And killed the, notice how it's worded here, Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. Jesus is the Prince of Life. Thank God he is. He says, you ask for a murderer. Aren't we all Barabbas? We were all condemned to death spiritually because of our sin. Jesus said he didn't come to condemn the world. He came that the world might be saved. Thank God is right. But then he said, he who believes is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already. He didn't have to condemn us. The sin condemned us. He came to save us and to rescue us. Would you say I'm in God's plan? See, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The Bible says God wants all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. He's the Prince of Life. I don't know, because the Bible doesn't say. I wonder if Barabbas just went back to his life of sin or if he became a follower of Jesus. I want to think he became a follower of Jesus. Yeah, if he was wise. But he was released and Jesus took his place. He took your place, brothers and sisters. He took my place when he suffered and died on the cross. Acts chapter 5. Would you turn there, please? Acts chapter 5. This is the next to the last reference. Acts chapter 5, beginning in verse 30. He says, the God, again, this is Peter speaking. He says, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus. Thank God. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be, again, Prince and Savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And then verse 32, and we are his witnesses to these things. And so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Would you turn to the book of Mark, chapter 15, and just hold your spot there a moment? I'm going to go back to that Passover. Two more ways Jesus fulfilled that Passover picture. If you remember, the blood had to be applied. When here it talks about God's Spirit and repenting. When God's Spirit convicts us of our sin, that uneasy, oh, I don't like this feeling, I want to get out of church, hurry, kind of a feeling. Maybe many of us have been there. I was there myself. God can move anywhere. But when God's Spirit convicts us of our sin and we realize, I have sinned, I'm not right with a holy God, but his same Spirit also draws us to the truth that this holy God loved me so much that he gave his own son to die on the cross in my place. And he conquered sin, he conquered that serpent, and he conquered the grave. And I get to live forever if I just simply open my heart to believe that he really is the Lord he claimed to be. And when we believe with our heart, that's important. The Bible specifically says it has to be with our heart. So I can believe something with my mind, and it doesn't necessarily impact or affect how I live. I can believe, well, I ought to drink more water. I ought to get more sleep. I ought to be more active. It's information, but it might be information. It might stop there. But what I genuinely believe to be true with my heart, that Jesus really is the sinless and crucified and resurrected Son of the living God, it changes everything, and it does impact how I live. And thank God when we believe, the blood is applied, cleansing us from all sin, and his Spirit enters our heart just like taking that Passover meal and eating it. His Spirit enters us, and by his Spirit, he helps us live for Jesus. He helps us when we fall to get back up. He guides us into all truth, and he is our constant companion in the place of Jesus since Jesus sent him after he returned to heaven. And the blood of Jesus protects us from what the Bible calls the wrath to come. Let me read these last few verses in Mark chapter 15. Mark 15, verse 37. Would you say, I'm in God's plan? I hope you're believing that. I hope you really do. He loves you. Mark chapter 15, verse 37. The Bible says, then Jesus cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last. Then the veil of the temple was torn in two, notice, from top to bottom. So when the centurion, that's that Roman military officer who stood opposite him, saw that he cried out like this and breathed his last, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. Yes, he is. And this, when Jesus cried out and dismissed his spirit like that, God showed his approval. Because in English, I share this with the worship team, in English, the word veil kind of gives like an impression, like a little thin, like you might have on your shower curtain, right? Or something like that. This wasn't that kind of veil. This was a thick, maybe several inches, heavy, like a quilt that was almost 60 feet tall. So when Jesus died and dismissed his spirit, and there was an earthquake, It was like God said, okay, that was a perfect sacrifice. Rip. And now you can come right on into the heavenly holy of holies because of the body of my son and the blood of my son that cleanses from all sin. Thank God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for the blood. So that kind of got me going there. I got to hold on just a second. Hold on. There's one translation that actually in Hebrews that says, now we can come right into the heavenly holy of holies by the blood of Jesus as sons and daughters. Because just like the veil was ripped open, the body of Jesus was ripped open. So that we could be forgiven of all our sins. What love. Thank you, Lord. I was a wretch. I remember who I was. I was lost. I was blind, I was running out of time. Sin separated, the breach was far too wide. But from the far side of the chasm, you held me in your sight. So you made a way across the great divide, left behind heaven's throne to build it here inside. And there at the cross, you paid the debt I owe, broke my chains, freed my soul. For the first time I had hope. Thank you, Jesus, for the blood applied. Thank you, Jesus, it has washed me white. Thank you, Jesus, you have saved my life, brought me from the darkness into glorious light. You took my place, laid inside my tomb of sin. You were buried for 3 days, but then you walked right out again. And now death has no sting, and life has no end. For I have been transformed by the blood of the Lamb. Thank you, Jesus, for the blood applied. Thank you, Jesus, it has washed me white. Thank you, Jesus, you have saved my life, brought me from the darkness into glorious light. And there is nothing stronger than the wonder-working power of the blood. The blood that calls us sons and daughters. We are ransomed by our Father through the blood. The blood. There is nothing stronger than the wonder-working power of the blood. The blood that calls us sons and daughters. We are ransomed by our Father through the blood, the blood. Thank you, Jesus, for the blood applied. Thank you, Jesus, it has washed me white. Thank you, Jesus, you have saved my life. Brought me from the darkness into glorious light. Thank you. Yes, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Yes. Thank you for the blood applied. Jesus' resurrection proves that he is who he claimed to be. Jesus' resurrection assures us of the presence right now of his Holy Spirit, because he said, when I ascend, I'm going to send him to you. And his Holy Spirit is even right here in our midst right now. And Jesus' resurrection assures us that there is a judgment to face, and there is eternity to consider. I can look every one of you in the eye. I can look at you online, and with the assurance of God's word say, you are in God's plan. Here's the question: are you in God's will? We only receive the life and blessings of being in God's plan by being in God's will. So this morning, is Jesus your Prince of Peace? God loves you. And if you've never done so, will you believe in your heart that his testimony of his word is true and follow Jesus? If you just make that step of faith, if you just open your heart to believe, God will meet you right where you are. And he will not only forgive you, he will cleanse you, he'll declare you righteous, and his Holy Spirit will live inside of you. He is the one who will help you do God's will. He will help you get up when you fall. I didn't say if you fall. Falling is just part of the walk in this Christian journey, in this life. But his Spirit will help you if you just trust him. And you will fulfill God's plan for you. Can we stand together? Lord, thank you for what you did for us at the cross. We don't want to take it for granted. We don't want to take it lightly. Lord, I pray that even now, it's going to be personal to each of us, Lord. Draw us. Maybe we had a closer walk with you, and we've gotten away, and it's time to come home. I pray that you would draw us by your Spirit. Maybe there's someone here today who has never even known the joy of what it is to have one sin forgiven. I pray, would you draw them to your love and your forgiveness and grace today?